We're going to be in Psalm 90 tonight, and this begins the Numbers section of the book of Psalms, and talks a lot in the next few Psalms we'll study about the wilderness wanderings of Israel. This Psalm was written by the man whom God spoke to as friend with friend. Who is that man? Jerry? Moses, okay. And you might be wondering, well, why did God call Moses? And for two reasons. He called him first because he was not only a man of God, but he was God's man for the hour. Now, I want you to think about your own life, because we're not in this world by chance. We're not living where we are right now by chance. This is a critical hour in the life of this nation. Would you all agree with that? It's a critical hour in the life of the church. It could be a critical hour in the life of your family. But when we talk about a critical hour, we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. So how many of you would say, well, you know, I just don't care. If people don't want to believe, they can just go on to hell. Or should we be about the Father's business? What do you think? Yeah. Now, I want to help you out to be about the Father's business. First of all, every Sunday in the bulletin, you're going to have a card. And that card, you can take and give it to somebody. You can leave it on a table at a restaurant. You can put it on a store shelf somewhere. Without a doubt, every one of you goes somewhere. Take that card, give it to somebody, or put it down somewhere. And if you'll do that, do you realize you'll just been about your Father's business, and you'll have done more for the Father this week than you did last week? And that card's very important. Now, you saw it in the bulletin. And on the back of that card, and there's four different ones, so you'll get a different one every week, there are some questions. This past week is, where are the tracks of your life leading you? Good question to think about, wouldn't you agree? None of us going to live for forever. And so one of the things we want to do to be about the Father's business, you know, you go through McDonald's, you can give that lady your money for your order and give her the card. Said, love to have you. That's all you got to say. She'll read it. Because everybody likes to wonder what the questions are about. So be about the Father's business in that aspect. But Moses was chosen by God. He was inspired by God. He was honored of God. And he was faithful to God to be the lawgiver to Israel. Now I'd like to ask you a question tonight. How faithful are you to God? Now think about your daily life. How faithful are you? Do you read the Word every day? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, because I know you all eat every day. But do you read the Word every day? Do you pray every day? How are you praying? What are you praying for? Are you asking God to mold you and make you into the man or woman He would have you to be? What about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about your lost family members? What about your friends, your neighbors, your enemies? What does it mean to be faithful to God? So lots of things we can think about. But Moses was faithful to God, and remember now, those Israelites, they were a complaining mess, weren't they? I mean, they grumbled over everything. They were, like some people, nothing more than a negative wet blanket. No matter what you did, you know, you could say it's going to be a great day. They're going to tell you it's going to rain, you know. No matter what you say in the positive, they're going to put the negative on it. You know people like that? Okay, that's what Moses had to deal with on a daily basis, and he didn't just deal with one or two. He dealt with about 6 million people. Whew. There had to be crowns of glory in heaven for Moses for dealing with that mess. But this is the oldest psalm, and it stands between two books of psalms as a composition that is very unique in its grandeur. And so we're going to be looking at this in just a moment, but it has a special application to Israel, as I mentioned, because it begins the book of Numbers in the Psalms, and Numbers is all about the Israelites' wilderness wanderings. And yet, as a preacher, I can tell you that many a mourner has been comforted by this psalm as they look at the open casket or an open grave, because it draws our attention to the far higher ground to which we're going to ascend. And so Moses, in this psalm, believe it or not, he paints four portraits. And the first portrait is verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, if you keep in mind that Psalm 90 begins the number section, it'll help give you a clearer understanding of the primary meaning behind each portrait. And so the first portrait is the portrait of a correct relation between God and his people. Moses wants us to understand in this very first verse that though the Israelites were but wanderers in the wilderness, yet they had found a home in God. Now, how he phrases it, Lord, thou hast been our what? Dwelling place. Without a doubt, when you think of a dwelling place, what are you thinking about? A home. And Moses is just pointing out that though we're wanderers in the wilderness, and understand something, how many of you would agree with me that this world is a wilderness? I mean, maybe 10 years ago it didn't seem like such a wilderness. But since about 2016, with all the junk that takes place on the streets, this has become a war zone. This is a cruel wilderness in which we're living today. And so we're wanderers because we're just passing through. This world is not our home. Hallelujah for that. I don't know about you, now that I get a little bit older, I discover something new every day that didn't used to be there or didn't work or used to work and don't work now. What about you? This old body's wearing out. And, you know, so there's lots of things, but this is applicable for us because we're wanderers as well. And as a believer, we wander in the desert of this world. This world is a dry place. If you don't have God in your heart and life, what do you have? You know, Solomon, he had it better than any of us ever will. Now, you remember God told Solomon he could ask for anything. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him everything. Solomon had the ability that many of us will never have if he could try out anything. So he tried building, and he built some great things, and he built a temple that was one of the seven wonders of the world. Didn't bring him any satisfaction. He tried the opposite sex. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He found out that ain't gonna bring him any. That won't bring him any happiness. Didn't bring him any meaning. He tried gardens and you name it. He tried just about everything. He had all the money in the world. Money didn't make him happy. And he sums up the whole book of Ecclesiastes with this statement: fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. In other words, if you want meaning in life, you're only going to find it in God. Remember how he starts the book, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does vanity mean? Yeah, whatever it is, it goes poof. You know, it doesn't last. Nothing in this world will bring you lasting happiness. And so, in quiet contemplation, Moses is looking back. And he's looking back at the whole history of Israel. And then he declares, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From the very beginning, you have been there. Now I'd like you to think about your life. How'd you get to where you are today? Who planted the seed in the womb of the mama that you have? Who brought you forth from the womb? Who breathed into you the breath of life? Who gave you the parents you had, whether they were good or bad? Who gave you life? What have you done with your life? No matter what age you are, how did you get to this age without the faithfulness of God? The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You see, if you ever wondered if God was faithful, well, you're here tonight. Means you woke up this morning. Was God faithful? And tomorrow morning, the good Lord willing, you might get another day. Is God faithful? Every day God shows his faithfulness. How many of you had something to eat today? How many of you ate too much today? How many ate more than what you should today? How many of you drank something you shouldn't drink? Be honest. But the reality is, who allowed all this? How many of you can take your next breath without the help of God? How many of you can take your next step? Who's going to give Steve the wisdom to teach this Sunday morning? Who's going to give the wisdom for Brandon to preach? Who's going to give Denny the ability to get up with the Williams family and do the music this Sunday? Who's going to help Denny get out the door on Sunday? Thank you. Denny should be thanking his lucky stars for his wife. And he better be thanking God daily. Has God been our dwelling place in all generations? He sure has. And so, God is a shelter to us. God is a comforter. He is a rock. He is our high tower. He's our redeemer. He's our salvation. And God loves us. And Moses' thought here is that the saints of God have always dwelt in God. A building is but a shell that is going to crumble with the sands of time. You know, look around this building tonight. This is a magnificent church building. Green Valley has been blessed beyond measure. But do you know what? One day this thing isn't going to be here. And if we live for the building, we've lived for the wrong thing. If we live for Jesus, we found the right thing. That Family Life Center over there, ain't going to be there. So again, you know, a lot of people put a lot of stock in buildings. Wrong place. We'll be having our stock in God. And so, why would we ever seek another dwelling place? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Where are you going to find another dwelling place? You're going to find it in sex? You're going to find it in the bottle? You're going to find it in drugs? You're going to find it if you move from here to a different city and think, well, it's going to be better in the next place? And you know, when you get to the next place, your problems will have arrived before you did. Where are you going to find another dwelling place that can do for you what God can do? In 1 John 3:24, the Bible teaches this regarding a believer. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in them. Jesus, you remember speaking in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, said, if we abide in him and he in us. He talked about, without him ye can do, John 15, 5, without him ye can do nothing. Which means with him you can do everything. What other dwelling place can you live in that will enable you to accomplish everything? And so, Jesus Christ is to be our dwelling place both now and forever. Not this church building, not your home, not anything but Jesus Christ. So ask yourself this question, are you dwelling in Christ tonight? Is Christ dwelling in you? And think of the three tests we've talked about from 1 John, the commitment test, the companion test. Think about the tests we have talked about. And then he paints a second portrait here in verses 2 to 6. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art what? Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is what? And withered away. This is the portrait of eternal God versus the brevity of man. Our life is but a vapor. It's like a shadow. Here 1 minute, gone the next. You know, I often compared it to this. If you took a 100-foot-long white rope, painted the first 3 inches red, stretched that rope out to its full length, the first 3 inches about the lifespan of a man. How much white rope is left? And yet we'll worry more about the first 3 inches than we will about what God would have us to do. The brevity of man. He begins to paint this portrait, if you will, by drawing an allusion to birth there in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, let me ask you a question. Can a birth take place without a creator? This canvas is void of any picture before Moses begins. So he's also talking about creation. You know, schools want to teach you that we've evolved. That's a bunch of hogwash. And then you got modern science who wants to claim that, well, you know, up in space one day, there was a big bang, and then everything just spilled out, and here we are. Talk about BS. That's a good load. We have a creator. It didn't come into existence by some big bang theory. We have not evolved from apes. I've often wondered, if we've evolved from apes, how come people still aren't evolving and we don't see half man, half apes? If you're talking evolution, you just didn't evolve and now we got a human race, there'd still be evolution going on. The evolutionists can't answer that question, so we know they don't know what they're talking about. The Bible teaches in John 1 and 3, there is nothing made that God did not create. Now think about this. If God himself were of yesterday, he would not be a suitable refuge for mortal man. If he could change and cease to be God, he would be an uncertain dwelling place for his people. Moses is setting forth the contrast in this portrait of the eternal existence of God versus the brevity of man. God was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with who? God. God spoke. Think how powerful that voice is. He spoke the world into existence. And then in verse 3, Moses begins to paint the portrait of man's body. And I want you to look at this. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. I have a good picture of that with the mowing service here at the church. See, they usually cut the grass at night, and when they cut it, it's gone. And so, you know, you think about this. Spring up, and then you're soon brought down. See, we don't get a picture of a strong and eternal man. Moses doesn't paint that. We get a picture of a frail creature. And who's much like the grass of the field. He shows us that just as the grass springs up, it's soon gone. Withers away. Goes back to the dust. By the way, we're just a bunch of dirt because that's what we were created out of. And we're going back to dirt when we're done. And so, He created us. And He's also promised us that He's going to come for us. He's going to take us home. God is forever. But you and I, from the very day we were born, we began to dissolve away. Now, that's hard to imagine. Because we've seen little Judson. And we saw him when he was a itty-bitty baby. And, well, heck, we saw him when he was still in the womb, didn't we? Then that girl up and had him, and now we've seen him grow. And, you know, we get to see this. But we've also been through that. We had our own children. Now we're doing grandchildren. And they begin to decay. You know, how many of you when you were 18, 19, 20, 25 thought you were 10 feet tall and bulletproof? And then, you know, life happened and you began to figure out I ain't so tough after all. And now some of us are on up there, I'll just put it that way. And we're withering away. We're withering away. And have you ever wondered this? Has any man ever died before his time? What does the Bible say about death? It's an appointment. Yeah, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Death is no respecter of persons. Death will take a little child. Death will take an old person and everywhere in between. I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God, no one has ever died before their time. No one's ever died after their time. Everybody dies right on time. Think about that. It's an appointment. Because it's an appointment, what should we be? We should be ready. And if you're not ready, you better get ready. But then you got to stay ready. And then you always got to be ready. We hear about the rapture. What if it were today? If you lay yourself down to sleep tonight and you wake up tomorrow, are you going to think, what if it were today? Would you be ready? What if it were today? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus? Are you certain you are going home? Do you obey? You know, there's a lot of people who don't obey. They think, well, I prayed that pretty little prayer I told the preacher, and so it don't matter how I live. That's false theology. It does matter how you live. You know, what's the Bible say? Because grace abounds, should we sin the more? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer what therein? Every person Jesus met in the Gospels was transformed except for the rich young ruler. And what does the Bible say of the rich young ruler? He went away what? Yeah. Guys, you better be committed. You better be all in with Jesus. There better be evidence of transformation in your life. Can't live with one foot in the world, one foot in heaven. You're either all in with Jesus or you're not in at all. And so this is a very important thing. You do not know the day or the hour. You don't know when you're going to breathe your last. You better be prepared to meet this master. And so grace is a gift. Have you received it? What is the evidence of your transformation? And again, think of the world that we're living in. We live in a world of deception. Very easy to deceive ourselves. Here's one. How many of you like coffee, by the way? How many of you drink coffee? Okay. And so you get a piece of dessert. Because, you know, dessert and coffee go together. And so you eat that piece of dessert, and you still got a half a cup of coffee left. And you know you can't eat that. You can't drink that coffee without having another piece of dessert. And you know you shouldn't have that other piece of dessert because it ain't no good for you. But then you don't want to drink that coffee without that dessert. So when you say, well, this ain't hurting anybody. What did you just do? You just deceived yourself. Then you go to the doctor and they say, hey, big boy, you better lose some weight. You know? So when you think about this, James 1:22, what does the Bible tell us? Be ye a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. There are a lot of people in this world today who can talk a good game. They sit in churches just like ours all the time. They say, oh, how I love Jesus. They say, oh, Jesus is doing this, Jesus is doing that, and then they go out and they live just like the world. Remember what we talked about on Sunday night. Jesus said, there are going to be many who come to me in that day and they're going to cry out, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, away from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say things like this, well, Lord, don't you remember when I went and talked to that preacher? Don't you remember when I prayed that prayer? Don't you remember I was on the church roll? Don't you remember I got baptized? But you see, they did things. Yeah, they did all those things. But they never repented because they still lived just like they were living before they got saved. And so that's a very important thing to understand. Every man dies when the voice of the Lord speaks. Who calls us out of this earth? Who called us forth from the womb? Who's going to call us out when our time comes? And so without this divine action, do you realize you are not going to die? There is no power that can kill you until God is through with you. When God is through with you, you'll be done. You'll leave right then and there. But you will not leave before God is through with you. And so when we look a little deeper into the portrait Moses paints, we see a time frame. He says 1,000 years. 1,000 years seems like a long time to man, but to the Lord it is as nothing. 1,000 years is as one day. One day is as 1,000 years. Do you know anybody who's lived 1,000 years yet? Does the Bible even write of anybody who lived 1,000 years? Methuselah lived 969 years, and that's the oldest guy. He didn't make it to 1,000 either. Okay? to the Lord, it's time that's already gone. Do you realize that a moment to come is longer than a moment that's passed? When you walked in here tonight, that's past. That's gone. You can't go relive it. It's over. The moment that's coming, life always comes at us. It never sneaks up on us. It always comes face forward. Everything I've done today is already over. I can't go do it again. I may do something similar tomorrow, but it won't be the same thing. That time is gone. It's over. Life always comes at us. Now think about eternity. How long is eternity? Jerry? Yeah. When does forever end, Steve? It doesn't. So think about that. If 1,000 years are to God, but as a day, as a night watch, let's say, what must be the lifetime of eternity? And so, could it be that man is but the thing that dreams are made of? Moses draws us back to the canvas. And we see again that man is like the grass of the field, full of vigor in the spring. But it can't last through a summer drought. What is there upon this earth that is as frail as man? Even in our heyday, we had a time of flowery glory, if you will, but that golden hour's passed. And the history of grass is simply this: it is sowing, it is growing, it is blowing, and it's mowing, and it's gone. And you know what? The history of man's not much more. How short and how frail life is. And then he paints a third portrait found in verses 7 to 11. And this portrait is the portrait of man's chief trouble. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. What's man's chief trouble? What brought God's anger upon the Israelites in the wilderness? Lack of faith, it's sin. Just put it under that three. Sin. What got Adam into trouble in the garden? What got him kicked out? Sin. God said don't. Adam did. God forgave. Praise the Lord for that. But then God said, you're not staying here no more. You're out. Sin provokes the Lord's wrath. Right now, the nation of America is, and many Christians who are being disobedient to God, are living under the passive wrath of God. The passive wrath of God is found in Romans 1, 18 to 32. Three times in that passage, God says, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why did God give them up? Because they continue on in their disobedience. 23 sins are listed in that particular passage of Scripture. Why did God give man over to a reprobate mind? All you got to do is point to the LGBTQIA+ agenda. There it is. And so, God has declared in His righteousness that the wages of sin is what? Listen, any sin you have ever committed brought the anger of God against you. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Our God is a holy God, and His holiness demands righteousness. And so when any of us act in an unrighteous way, He's not smiling on us in love, though He loves us. He's angry with us, with a righteous anger. And if we persist in our stupidity, we move ourselves out from under the blessing of God, and we now reside in what we would call God's passive anger. It's not active, it's passive. God says, you're going to do it this way? Go ahead. But I'm going to give you up. And if you continue to persist, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind, so you aren't going to know the difference between right and wrong. If it was God's active wrath, do you know what would happen the moment we sinned? We'd be gone. God ain't playing. We think we can play with God, but God ain't playing. And so He just gives us over to His passive wrath, which one day is going to become very active, by the way. And so God brought these Israelites out of Egypt. He fed them. No sooner did they cross the Red Sea on the dry ground, no sooner did they see the Israelites or the Egyptians washed away. No sooner did Moses ask them, this is what God says, and they all said, all that God says we will do. Go a few chapters later, they ain't got no water, and they immediately start grumbling, you brought us out of Egypt to kill us in the wilderness. They got to Kadesh Barnea in the book of Numbers. They're standing on the edge of the promised land. They send in 12 spies. 10 of those turkeys come out and say it can't be done. 2 said it could be done. The people listened to the 10. And God said, I've had enough. You've come this far, you'll never see the promised land. This generation is going to die in the wilderness. Why did they die? Because of their unbelief. Can you imagine Caleb and Joshua being on a 40-year death march? You wanted to obey. You wanted to do what was right. You wanted to go in. You said God will do it. And now you are forced for 40 years to go through a year for every day they were in their spy in the land. You're forced to go on a death march and watch all those dumb turkeys that said it can't be done die because of their unbelief. Even Moses got angry, and when he got angry and sinfully did not glorify God, did God say, well, you know, that's just Moses. He's leading the people. We'll let him go. No, God said, Moses, you're not going in either. I'll let you see it, but you're not going to enter it. There's a price for sin. That little secret thing you think you're getting away with, God sees it. He knows it. Everything is open and naked with one to whom we have to do. You don't get away with anything. You can be sure your sin will what? Find you out. They rebelled against God, and their rebellion was devilish. Any rebellion, any disobedience has its seedbed in the devil, not in God. This morning when you woke up, you were going to serve one of two masters. You were either going to serve the Lord your God by doing all you could to obey God, follow God, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Okay? Or you said, I don't care what God has to say. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just live life my own way. And guess who you were serving? Satan. You were doing Satan's work. You know, there's no greater tool in Satan's toolbox than a Christian who thinks they're saved or a disobedient Christian. Because they cloud the light of God's glory. And so when you rebel against God, you're working for the other guy. And if you persist in your rebellion, you may not make it home to where you think you're going. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving what? Yourself. How many of you make excuses for things you know would not please God? Whether it's on the television, music you listen to, the way you use your tongue, the way you live your life. You know, Steve teaches upstairs, this is serious business. You better know what you stand for and who you're standing with and what you're standing for, because God ain't playing. Grace is a gift, but it's not a license. You don't get to presume upon God. That's to take the gift of God, Christ's death on the cross, lightly. It's to tread under sinful feet, the very blood of Christ himself. All men need to come to Christ for his cleansing power. But we don't keep running back to sin. Yes, we will fall. Yes, we are not perfect. But when we fail, we confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And then we get up and we run to God. We don't turn around and keep running back into sin. If you keep running back into sin, guess who you belong to? You don't belong to God. You belong to Satan. And he's a great deceiver. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. And so, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And the light of God should expose the darkness in all of our lives so that we would repent of it. When David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me." This is the prayer of an adulterer. This is the prayer of a man who took an ungodly census. This is the prayer of a man whose sin of adultery cost him 4 children, because that was the price written by Moses in the Old Testament book of the law, that if the king committed adultery, the penalty would be fourfold. And you remember David, when Nathan said, you know, one man had a little ewe lamb and another man had many lambs, and he took them one man's little ewe lamb, and David said, the price is going to be fourfold. He pronounced his own judgment, just as it is written in the Word of God. And so one day, you and I, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account to God. And you know, the silly excuses we give to one another down here, do you think they're really going to work with God? You know, some people are going to stand before God and they're going to look like Swiss cheese full of holes. And so, Jesus died. That's the price of sin. And God's wrath is great. A whole generation, because of their sin and their unbelief, their constant grumbling and complaining about God, they didn't make it home. And that's tragic, isn't it? But they deceived themselves. And so, this is an important verse. Life in Moses' time was about the same duration as it is in our time. And again, while Moses lived longer than most, because Moses lived to be 120 years old, yet he got the privilege of leading a death march. Whew. That's incredible, isn't it? Well, we got to finish up. So, the portrait of a man's deepest yearning, verses 12 to 17. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. So satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Well, why should we number our days? How many days are you going to have? Do you know? If tomorrow was your last day, would you be ready to meet the Lord? If you got up and let's say you got to be around till noon, would you spend your morning thinking about what God would want you to do? Or would you be about your own business? What if he gave you the 6 p.m. at night? Would you be about his business? Would you be numbering your days? Would you be considering life from God's perspective? See, sin drives God away from us. But repentance brings God near to us. You know what James said, draw near to God and he will draw what? Yeah. And the Bible says God gives grace, James 4:6. Grace goes to the humble, law to the proud. What sin might you need to repent of tonight? What sin might you need to repent of tomorrow? How many of you have been perfect today? Perfect in thought, perfect in word, perfect in deed. There's always something to repent of, isn't there? We got to number our days. In other words, we got to watch our step. Grace is a gift. But grace can be summed up in this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things come new. How many of you know that salvation is also, not only is it a gift, it is also a demand. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Our lives are to be given over and to be lived for the Lord. He saved us. His love ought to compel us to want to please him in all that we do. His love ought to allow him to have his will and his way in us every single day. People ought to be able to look at you or me and they ought to be able to see Christ in us, Christ growing in us, us becoming more and more like Jesus and less like us. Man's deepest yearning is to be like God. And the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We don't know what we're going to be, but when we see him, we will be like him. Hallelujah. Don't play with God. Number your days. Don't think that God is happy when you are making excuses and being disobedient and that all's well between you and God, because it's not. Let me ask you, when your child disobeyed you, were you happy? Or were you displeased with your child? How many of you disciplined your child when they misbehave? Why do you do it? James? Love. But what else? Correction. God loves us. But he don't play with us. He is a heavenly parent, and hallelujah for it. And he gives us a choice every day. Who are we going to live for? Now I'm going to finish with this. You know, a lot of people like to point to a time in the past when they received Jesus. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible always asks the question, are you dwelling in Christ right now? Are you saved right now? I say it this way, are you more saved today than you were yesterday? Now, can you possibly be more saved? No. So what do I mean by that? I mean, today, are you living like you're saved? Or did you live this day like you were lost? If you had the ability to look back to yesterday, then you could say, well, that's where I was yesterday, but today I'm here with God. You know, I guess you could say you might be more saved. No, you're just saved. But you're going to feel like you've accomplished something in Christ, aren't you? You're going to feel like you're a little bit more like Jesus. Guys, we ought to be getting a little bit more like Jesus every single day. Amen?